All right. Well, hey, everybody. Glad that you made it here, made your way here on this beautiful, beautiful day. What a terrible weekend turning out to a good sunny day. Amen, somebody. Man, I'm glad the sun came out. Glad you made it here. And all of you are watching online, so glad that you are joining us wherever you are joining us from. Glad you made some time for God today. So let's get to it. If you have your Bibles or electronics, go ahead and grab those, get those out, get your sermon notes out. We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning. Now, before we get to that, before we get to the new series that we're going to start today, I'm guessing that today some of you are here maybe for the second time, that you joined us in one of our Easter services to check us out and that you decided you want to come back. And so we're so glad you're here. Maybe for some of you here, it's been a while and that you decided to come back as well. And you're here because you want to take a step closer to God. And it happens every year. We know that happens every year after Easter. We're just so glad that you're here. We're glad that you are joining us or connecting with God, even if you're watching online. So really quick, what I want to do because of that is I just want to share with you what we're all about. Here's what we're about as a church. We are here, we exist to help anybody and everybody take next steps in their journey with God. And so I believe that applies to everybody who is existing, who is here. So everybody could take a step. So whether you are a believer in Jesus and you have a growing, maturing faith, or you are new to faith, or you would say that you still got a lot of questions about faith, we really do believe that this is a place where we want everybody to be welcome to hear about Jesus and see who Jesus is, because we really do believe that Jesus is the truth, that he is the life, he is the way. He could change your life, and he can give you purpose for living. And we want to remove as many barriers as possible for you to see Jesus, including religion, everybody. Jesus did not come to start a religion. He came so you could have a real, vibrant, moving relationship with God who made you. And so there is a step for everybody to take from skeptic to believer in Jesus. And so we're just here to do as best as we can to help you take whatever step that is with God. And that really does go into what we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks. So whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you're new to faith or still have questions, this is a great time to be here, because starting today, we are going over the next 4 weeks. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at one sentence. One sentence over the next 4 weeks. That's how powerful this sentence is and what we're going to go after. That's how much of a game changer it is. And so you ready to see what it is? You ready to see what this one sentence is? If you got your outlines, you could cheat. You already know what it is. It's on the top there. But this is it. This is something that Jesus said in John 10:10. He said this. He said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so Jesus says that there is a life that he gives, and this life isn't just an eternal life, although that is absolutely why he came and what he came to give us. That's a starting point for all of this, everybody. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that God is inviting us, he's inviting us to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus was God. He came to make us right with God. So he's inviting us to come to terms with that and to accept our sin, that messes us up. It messes up with being right with God. But Jesus, through God and his mercy and grace, gave us Jesus to sacrifice himself and die on the cross for our sins so that we could be made right with God. We could be eternally redeemed and eternally forgiven so that we could be in heaven. So that's the start for everybody who says they believe in Jesus. But now Jesus comes along here and he's saying that there is a life. There is a life for us right now that he says can be full, full. In another translation, it says that we might have life and have it abundantly. I like that word, abundantly. So the word here for full or abundant, it comes from a Greek adverb. That's the original language, this word perissos. And here's what it means. This is what he's meaning. It means exceedingly, beyond measure, a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. That he came to give us that kind of life. You know, I wonder if you've ever had a moment or a time where you've said, this is the life, right? We've all said that, right? I know I said that a time or two, like where you just like step back and you're like, this is it. This is the life. I asked my kids about that this week. I just wanted to know what conditions would be happening in order for you to say, this is the life. So I said, what was going on in your life? And here one said that they are living in a mansion and every room is full of all the Barbies in the world. They say, this is the life, right? The other one said that they would be in a room. I got to get my kids outside. They said they would be in a room with a bunch of TVs where all his friends are playing Fortnite, and he has unlimited V-Bucks. And he's like, this is it. This is the life. I thought that was funny. I know for me, you know, there have been some sweet times in my life where I stepped back and I said, this is the life. And you know, it's actually not even big things. When I thought about it, it's like a time at the beach where we're all together and the weather's perfect, right? And it's just so just serene. And I'm like, this is it. This is the life. Or even like for me, just being on my back porch and we're eating dinner together and it's just so beautiful out and we're all eating and no one's complaining that we don't have chicken nuggets, right? Like it's just, I'm like, this is it. This is the life. We've all had that. Or at least I hope that we've all had moments where we said that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It's moments. It's flashes. They don't last. And they don't last, everybody, because those things can't last. Things like that cannot last. They're unable. They can't last because they are unable to sustain the parameters and conditions that are needed in order to stay exactly like that for us to say, this is the life. But here's what I want you to see what Jesus says, though. Jesus, though, comes in and he says, I want to offer you a life. Not a moment, not a flash. There is a life right here and now where you can experience something exceedingly beyond measure and considerably more than you would ever expect. He wants to give me an abundant life. And so let me ask you right off the bat, who wants to have an abundant life? All right, me and three other ones. Okay, good. No, too late. Jeez. Now, we all want that. I think we all want that. And God wants that for us. And so here's what are you on the path? Are you on the path of the full life? Do you know what that looks like? Are you having it to the full? You know, for some here, I know that your calendar's full. I know that. For some of you, I know your schedule is full. For some of you, I know that your head is full. It's full of anxiety, full of overthinking. But man, that kind of full seems like a far cry from the kind of full that Jesus is talking about, doesn't it? And so again, here's the question. How do we get there? How do we get to what Jesus is talking about? Well, here's what we're going to do, everybody. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to hear from Jesus, directly from him in John 10, because in there, in John 10, Jesus is going to give us straight from his mouth the ingredients that are needed and the characteristics that people have of those who have found and are living in the abundant life. I think it's going to be a really cool journey over the next 4 weeks. I hope that you make an effort to check in and be with us on all four of these weeks. So let's get going. Let's get started, okay? Now, in order to understand what is happening in chapter 10, we're actually going to have to go back to chapter 9 because what's going on in chapter 10 is the same. It's a condition of what's happening in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, flip back there to chapter 9. And what we see in the beginning, we're going to start here in a minute, but even in chapter 9, you're going to see Jesus says, as he walked along, as he was walking or went along. And so even chapter 8 is continued. I just want you to know really quick that when John wrote his account, he didn't put chapters in there. Like those came in later for us to have a better ability to kind of reference and all that stuff. So all of this was a continuous story, and so that all matters with what we're going to get into with John 10. But it says as he went along, and at the end of chapter 8, here's what was going on. Jesus went to church in the end of chapter 8. He's in Galilee, and he went to the temple, and he ends up saying in church, he says, I am the light of the world. That's what he ends up saying. He says, whoever believes in me will have the light of life. And so right there in that moment, he's separating himself out a little bit from humanity, that he's kind of declaring some godly things about himself, okay? And people didn't take kindly to that. In fact, they said they kicked him out. Not only did they kick him out of church, they were getting ready to stone him to death. And so he left. He got out of there. And so this is where we're going to pick up the story in chapter 9, verse 1. It says this. It says, as he went along then, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And here he says it again. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus and his guys are on their way. They're coming into Jerusalem. This is where they're coming. And as they get in, it says that Jesus saw a blind guy. And he was blind from birth. And I just found that interesting that it says Jesus saw him. And it just takes me back to when we were talking about Zacchaeus a few weeks ago, because he didn't pass him by like everybody else did. I'm sure everybody noticed him, but nobody really saw him like Jesus sees us. And I always want to remind us, that's how he sees you. Listen to me, everybody's a somebody with Jesus. You're not a nobody. He sees you. He knows you. He doesn't pass you by. And so then the disciples, they come and they ask Jesus, well, Jesus, why is he blind? And they offer only two scenarios. They say, is it because he sinned or is it because his parents sinned? And so they're assuming that if you are going through suffering, then it's you did something to deserve it, or even worse, your parents did something. You're paying for your parents, right? So that's the two scenarios they offer, and it doesn't tell us this in the scripture here, but my guess is that's what everybody kind of thought about sin. Everybody thought about that, so you did it, or your parents did it, or something like that. And in verse 3, though, we see Jesus coming, and he corrects the guys. He says, guys, those aren't the only two options available when it comes to suffering and pain. Those aren't the only two. So what Jesus does here is he rejects the idea that all individual suffering comes from individual sin. He just rejects. Now, what Jesus is not rejecting in this moment is that some suffering is the direct result of poor decisions. Like, that is absolutely true. But he is saying that not all suffering is directly attached to that either. That's a really important thing that we need to see him say. So he says, no, neither one of those are right. And then he says, but here's what we're going to see, and this is why this is going on. We don't have all the whys, but he says, God's working. God is going to do something. God is working in this. And so sometimes we don't know why, but what we do need to know is that God is working. He is always working. He's never not working in the conditions that we're in. He's working all things out for the good. And so here's what I want to see. So the disciples with this guy, see, they saw a theological dilemma. But to Jesus, he saw God working. And I think for us, it's an important thing for us when we go through things, when we see others go through all these scenarios and circumstances, that when we see with the eyes of Jesus, everybody, listen to me, when we see with his eyes, when we can realize God's always working, when he is always at work, I'm telling you, that can serve us in a deep, deep way. A deep, deep way. And it can show us also the amazing power that God can work in even through our weaknesses, even through our weaknesses. I mean, have you ever met people like that? You ever met people like that? Like, you see people going through like incredible suffering or like these weaknesses in their life, but you see this strength and you see this resolve in them. You see God's working on display. You ever see something like that? Sure you have. I see that all the time. It amazes me every time that I see that. And here's the thing. I know they don't want the suffering. I know they don't want the pain, but when I see and when they know that God is working through it, when they you can just see it in them, they know he's working all things out, and that they know then they know that they aren't in control of what they are in control of, then they let his power work, and you can sense God's power. Sure, we've seen that, and that's what can happen. Next verse, verse 6, it says, so after saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, where the word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. So Jesus heals a blind guy. No, he heals the blind guy, everybody. You know what I'm saying? Like, actually, we should say it normally because we should expect that. It's just, that's what he does. That's who he is. That's what he is able to do. He heals the blind guy. And I think a weird detail in here is that he spits and makes mud. And I don't know why. No, we don't know why he does it. It doesn't say why, but I will give you my opinion. And that's about what it's worth is my opinion. But here's why I think he actually did it this way. He could have done it in all kinds of ways. But when he did this, what we'll learn is this was on the Sabbath day of rest. Okay? This was on the Sabbath day of rest. And so for God's people who were following the Old Testament law, that meant that they had strict rules on the Sabbath day that you didn't work and you definitely did not need. So that what they're saying is you can't even need bread dough. Can't need dough or anything like that. And so I think why Jesus did this was because as he made the mud, he was doing it kind of in a kneading kind of way. Almost. So here's what I think he was doing. I think he was creating conflict with the religious guys to get them to see him and all that stuff. And here's what we're going to see. They take the bait. Like, they totally take the bait when he was kneading that mud. You know, they're like, that looks like work. You know, so anyways, we're going to see how you understand. And then I think about the blind guy here, and I think sometimes we give him too much credit for receiving. He couldn't see. He didn't know what was going on. He was relying on others with what was happening. And I can just imagine going, hey, say, what's going on out there, everybody? Hey, whoa, that feels a little slimy. What is it? Hey, somebody tell me what's going on. And they're like, should we tell him it's spit? And they're like, nah, just let it happen, man. Like, you know what I mean? They're like, and he's like, okay. And so Jesus goes, hey, go wash. And he could see. And so then His friends and neighbors, they we're going to kind of paraphrase what happens here over the next several verses. So in verses 8 to 12, what happens, we're not going to read all of it, but his friends and neighbors who knew him, it says that they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him after he could see, and they started asking him questions. Now, I don't know if you find that curious, that they didn't recognize him, but I could tell you this, and some of us can say amen to this, that when you are changed by Jesus, you don't look the same. Come on, somebody. Like, I believe that's what was going on. That maybe when you are changed by Jesus, you don't look physically different, but you just don't look the same. You don't look the same. Something happens. You are not the same. Anyone know what I'm talking about right there? I think that's what was going on. They're like, he looks like that. And I'm telling you, I see that all the time when people come to a knowing, saving faith of Jesus. Man, something just looks different. And so his friends and neighbors ask him all these questions, and then they turn him over to the church guys. And this is verse 13 to 34. And from 13 to 34, these church guys go through two more rounds of questions to this guy. And they ask him over and over the same thing. What happened? And then he says over and over the thing that happened. And so they ask, hey, what happened? And he goes, I don't really know all the way. All I know is I was blind. I met a guy named Jesus. He did something and I could see. They're like, well, where is he? And he's like, I don't know. I don't know where he is. All I know is I was blind, met Jesus, did something I can see. And they said, well, why did he do it? And so I love this next verse, verse 27. I love, because this is almost like if you read, he goes, do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? Right? He's like, do you not understand what I'm saying? He's like, let me say it one more time. Me, blind, Jesus, ta-da. Like, I can see. I don't know how else to tell you this. And then he says something that really gets the guys going, because he says, why are you asking so many questions? You want to be a disciple too? And man, that burned them up. That burned them up. So they ended up kicking him out of the church, and then they kick him out, and here's what happens. Then, right in that moment, here it is, Jesus comes back. Jesus comes back to the scene. So we're going to read this in verse 35. Here's what it says in verse 35. It says, so Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Because he didn't see Jesus at first, right? He was the man asked. He goes, tell me so I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. And some Pharisees asked, who were with him, heard him say this. And here's what they asked. What? Are we blind too? And when they ask him that towards the end of this chapter, when they say, are you saying that we're blind, Jesus? Here's what I want to see. Jesus' answer to them goes from here all the way to the end of chapter 10. And so that's where we're going to pick up next week. We're going to stop right here in the story because here's where we are in the story. Where we are in the story right now is we are at a critical point with Jesus and the abundant life that he wants to give us. Because in order to find the abundant life, Jesus, in this moment in the story, is pointing us to three things. And he already said them, and we already see them. Here it is. Ready? He says, I am the light of the world. Some of us are blind to that light. Jesus wants to help you to see. So he says, I'm the light of the world. Some are blind. Christians even are blind to that light, but Jesus can help us to see. So for us, what I want to talk to over the next couple weeks, for Christians, there is a spiritual blindness that we can have. And that spiritual blindness for us will cause us not to have eternal problems, but to see the abundant life that Jesus is wanting us to have right here and right now. And so here's what I want to say. If you want to have the right here and right now full life that Jesus wants you to have, here's what we got to do. I don't have it in your notes right here, but the first step to finding this full life is we got to overcome our spiritual blindness. We have to overcome our spiritual blindness. So as believers in Jesus, we need to at least consider that we can be blind to some things. Tim Keller, I love how he says it this way. Listen to this. There is no greater blindness than to be blind in your own blindness. Okay, that's what we're talking about. So I want to spend, here's what I want to do. I want to spend the rest of our time looking in the story. We're going to see two problems that we face that actually cause us to not see the abundant life, to be spiritually blind, and then give us three practices to overcome that spiritual blindness and get on the starting block. Today is just the starting point of getting to the abundant life. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the other things. But here's where we're going to go. If you're taking notes, here's the first problem that we face is when we apply the wrong theology in our daily lives. That will absolutely get in the way of the abundant life. And it happens all the time. And again, I'm just talking to Christians. I'm not talking to people who don't believe. I'm talking to Christians. It happens all the time, and unfortunately, Christians find themselves doing this without even knowing it. And a great example of this is with the disciples when they ask about the blind guy. Because here's the thing, everybody. When they ask and they assume that it was either his fault or his parents' fault, here's what they were doing. They were applying a karma-like view of sin. Okay, and so if you don't know, karma is not found in Christianity. Karma is found in the Buddhist and Hindu faith religions, and it's based on reincarnation. That's not what we believe as Christians, okay? Here's what karma's approach is. Karma's approach is what we deserve is based on what we've done. That what we deserve is based on what we've done, that it's individualistic, and so you can earn a good next life based on your merits and what you do as long as your good outweighs your bad, so you can balance yourself out to a more elevated life in the next life as long as you do more good than bad. And so then when suffering comes in with this karma-like approach, then they say, well, it's either something you did in the previous life or it's just something that you did in this life. And with this approach, you see, because it's based on merit, there's no room for a savior. There's no room that you need something outside of yourself to actually help you. And I think this is where I think Christianity gets mixed up in this with what the Bible says about reaping and sowing. I think that's where it gets mixed up, because the Bible does talk about you reap what you sow. Okay, but here's what I want you to understand. See, with that, for reaping and sowing, this isn't talking about what we deserve. It's talking about the direction of your faith. That's talking about like the consequences will come based on good decisions or poor decisions that you make in your faith. So it is not, reaping and sowing in the biblical sense is not about what we deserve, because listen to me, everybody, Christianity is based on the truth that because of sin, listen, we all deserve bad because we're all bad. We're all bad. But God in his mercy and grace doesn't give us what we deserve. He forgives us and makes us whole through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to say is, as Christians, we have to reject the idea of karma. And I know you're like, what does this have to do with what we're talking about, Andy? And you know, some of you are like, is that that big of a deal? Like when I say, oh, that's karma for you. I'm not even serious when I say that's karma for you. Here's where this comes in, everybody. And I would just say this. If you are a Christian, as Christians, this is what I want to tell you. The more normalized you make something like that, the more normalized you will become to something that contradicts what you say you believe. And like, why would you want to put that out in the world? That's all I want to say. We got to refuse to use that word. I hear it all the time. Hey, that's karma. Man, I'm telling you, that's something we should not use. So here's what I want to say. As Christians who want the abundant life, that's what we, you know, I'm just talking to this. So you can choose whatever you want to choose. Then we need to be aware of how easily we can adopt a conviction or a position that is not supported at all by Scripture. It's easy to do. It happens all the time. And the scary thing about it, that's why this is a great example, is that we can adopt some of these things and not even notice it. We're just saying something. We don't even think we know the depth of what we're saying. But I'm telling you, we did a whole series on this a few years back. I don't know if anybody remember the thing, Jesus didn't say that? Anybody remember that? I got so much feedback. There were people who came up to me after every single message, and they were saying, man, that's what I grew up believing, and that's not even in the Scriptures. So I'm telling you, it happened with the disciples, everybody, and it can happen to us. We just have to be aware of that. It can absolutely keep us from seeing and experiencing the full life. So what do we do about this? What do we do? Well, this is the easiest fix of all of them, by the way. So instead of applying wrong theology, here's what we're going to do. We're going to apply God's word in our daily lives. We're going to apply that in our daily lives. So what I mean is, abundant life Christians, full life Christians, will study the Bible. They will study the Bible, because why we do that is we want to understand and know the correct theology as we operate in this life. That's a huge thing. So here's what I want to ask you if you are a Christian. Are you consistently reading God's word? Now listen to me. I'm not asking if you have a devotional every day. That's different. Devotions are great. They're really good. It's like a daily encouragement. A lot of times it's reading a psalm or hearing somebody say, God loves you. And that's good. Like, we need that every day. But what I'm asking you is, do you know the word? Do you really know it? Do you have a deep conviction because of the theology that you're studying and knowing, and you're rubbing up against that in life, and you're seeing, you're looking at it, you know? Because here's what I want to say. Again, if we are Christians here, if we say we believe in Jesus and believe he's God, I mean, that's a pretty big thing hanging out there. I believe Jesus is God. If I'm saying I believe that Jesus is God, you better believe I'm wanting to know what the Word of God says so that I can operate correctly as I say I believe in Jesus and don't look ignorant to what I'm saying I believe. So are you using it? Are you correcting yourself with it? Are you lining yourself up with the right information so that you can stand with confidence in a world that gets God's Word wrong all the time? Listen, man, there's even like a little small sect of things where it's half-truths of the Bible. Do you know when it's a half-truth of the Bible? That's even more dangerous. When you hear something, you're like, that kind of sounds right. And I'm telling you, we get mixed up with that all the time. We're going to get into that more next week. But in order to see, to get on the path, we need to know the word. Here's the second problem that we're going to face. It's when we let doubt weaken our faith. We let doubt weaken our faith. And so where I'm getting this one, is I'm getting this from the people when they were asking the blind guy the questions. Because it's amazing to me, if you go back and read it, we kind of went through it, but read it yourself, how many times they kept asking him the same questions. It was over and over and over. And here's what I'm summarizing with this. They did that because they could not believe it happened. And listen, everybody, they couldn't believe it happened because they've never seen something like that happen. And I actually kind of get that. I do. I get that. To a point. Because if you get in the weeds, though, of how the religious guys were asking the questions, here's what you're going to see. They were not asking questions to find out. They weren't looking for answers. They were actually using questions to make the case that they already thought they had. And that's a huge difference. That's why the guy was getting so frustrated when he was giving them the answers. He couldn't tell them in a clearer way. He's like, guys, I'm seeing. Like, why are you, like, going past the fact that the healing took place? I was blind. He put mud on me. Now I see. And they just wouldn't accept it. They just would not accept it. So they kept hounding him with the same questions. And here's what I want to tell you as believers in Jesus Christ. God's okay with us asking questions. He's okay with that. He welcomes that. In fact, his grace and mercy has room even for our doubts. But here's where we got to be careful, everybody. See, we got to be careful when we allow our doubts to overcome us instead of allowing and seeing the answer that's clearly in front of us. That's what was happening. He's like, look right in front of you. Like, look. And I think sometimes we can allow our doubts to be a little bit inflated instead of seeing what's clearly in front of us. And so listen, maybe this would be something that somebody needs to hear. All Christians face doubt. We all do. We all face doubt. We will wrestle, listen to me, from time to time with impossible things becoming possible, right? We're human. That's our human nature. Like Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And with God, all things are possible. We're going to wrestle with that a little bit in this life, okay? But here's the problem. So having doubt doesn't mean we lack faith. Having doubt does not mean we lack faith. It's what we do with our doubt that's absolutely critical, because we can either allow faith to work through our doubts or we can allow our doubts to work against our faith. And those are two completely different directions. So how do we see? What do we do? Well, instead of letting doubt weaken our faith, here's what we get to do. We can let community strengthen our faith. That we're going to let community strengthen our faith. You know, for the seeing blind guy, that's what I'm going to call him, the seeing blind guy, I couldn't imagine the questions he had. I mean, think about this. He just got sight. Like, that's it. Like, he had that one answer. I couldn't imagine all the, like, what? Who's that? Like, what's this Jesus guy? I need to know more. And so he needed to get some more answers. He had to navigate his way through so many things. Like, who is Jesus? What's he about? How does he work? What things do I need to grow and help and understand all that stuff? And on top, and by the way, how relatable is that, everybody? I remember when I came to the knowledge of Jesus in my life, that's the only answer I had, was like, Jesus is real. And I'm like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I didn't know any Bible. Like, I had so many questions, okay, that could turn into doubts. But I'm telling you, community was so huge. But on top of that with this guy, he also had to combat people who were hounding him and trying to convince him of something else. And he's like, don't try to convince me of something. Actually, the more I read this, the more I'm amazed at the resolve of this guy. And the boldness that this guy had to stay focused on Jesus, because they were trying to just turn him around. They were wearing him out. But he just kept putting his focus right on the right thing. He didn't question. He didn't relent. But gang, here's what he needed some help. You hear what I'm saying? He needed some help. Because imagine the pressure of doubts that he was going to face, even in the miracle that he received from Jesus. But look again what happened in verse 35. I love this because it says, Jesus found him. He found him, and he encouraged him, and he strengthened his faith. And listen, here's what I want to tell you today. Jesus still does that today, and one of the primary ways that he does that is through the church, that's what he does, that's why we come here together, everybody, that the church is not a building. It's not a program. It is a gathering of believers who are mutually encouraging each other, praying for one another, helping each other grow in the knowledge and the freedom that we have through our belief in Jesus Christ. We are here to be a community of believers in Christ where, listen to me, you can bring your desire to grow and mature in God. And it's also a place, by the way, where you don't have to leave your doubts and your questions at the door. that you could bring them in. We want you to bring them in. We want you to bring your struggles in because we believe that with God and with each other, that any doubt, any struggle that you face can be met with God's grace, met with God's love, met with God's mercy in a way that strengthens our faith and that strengthens our resolve and belief in Jesus and gives us that when we need it the most with these man-made doubts that we face. Come on, somebody, say amen to that. We need each other. It's huge. So I want to challenge you right now, right now. Make a declaration. Get known here. Be in this community. Get involved. Get prayed for. In fact, this very thing happened this morning, and the chances of it not happening were so real there. I ran into somebody, and I don't have a lot of time to say this, but I ran into somebody, and I just kind of saw them in passing. I'm like, how are you doing? And they said, fine. And I could just see, it was like totally God. They're not okay. And he said, I'm okay. All right. Passed on. We started going about my morning and all these things, and then I'll like, 5 minutes later, there's a knock on my door, and he said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And he said, I'm not okay. And we started talking, and I'm like, and I told him, and we started praying, and I encouraged him, and I'm telling you the change. So that's where he had a crossroads, everybody. He's like, I'm going to let, and the things that we talked about and the things that we prayed over him with, I mean, those were things where he was, I know God encouraged him in that moment. I know that he received an answer straight from the Lord, not from me. And the chances of him not experiencing that were so close. It was such a fine line where he said, I'm either going to let my doubts carry my faith or I'm going to say, no. I'm going to say yes to this, God. And I'm telling you, that's where community matters. That's where it matters. Okay, here's the third practice that we put in place is that we say yes in the ordinary. We say yes in the ordinary. This is how we're going to end today. So look at what Jesus, now don't click your books yet, okay? We'll click your books after amen, all right? I got you. Look, don't do it. Okay, so anyways, we need community and courage, no clicking right now, okay? So look at what Jesus told the blind guy. I love this. He goes, go wash your face. That's it. And the guy does it. He goes in, he didn't really know at this point what was gonna happen. In fact, I wonder if he was like, here we go again. Like, is this guy just gonna make me the butt of a joke? What's happening here? Like, right? And I could imagine he's probably tried that once before. He's like, I'm gonna go here. And like, imagine, like, just saying, okay, this is it. I'm gonna wash this time, and now it's going, like, I couldn't imagine how many times. But how many doubts could have come into this person, and then he gets to the water, and then he finally just says, okay, man, and he just listened to Jesus, said, I'm gonna do it. And he said yes to the ordinary thing first. And here's what I wanna say to us, for us, see, listen, obeying in the ordinary sounds exactly like it sounds. It's just ordinary. You hear what I'm saying? It's not special. It's not anything big. But when you look in the Bible of the achievements and the things that God does in a mighty way through the men and women of faith, it always starts with something ordinary. Moses parting the Red Sea, God says, stretch out your staff. Ordinary. When the disciples ended up feeding 5,000 people, Jesus said, just pass the basket. Okay, we'll pass a basket, right? When the walls of Jericho came down, what did God say? Just walk around for a while. Just walk around. How ordinary is that? Just walk. And they're like, oh, okay, I guess we're going to walk, right? And here's my point. Here's what I want to say. I wonder how often we either miss the ordinary or just don't do it because it seems so ordinary. But I wonder how often we miss the big things of God because we're not saying yes to the little things. So we got to say yes to the ordinary. So this is the start. This is the start of finding the full life, that in order to find it, we have to overcome our spiritual blindness. So we stay close to God and his word. We practice and participate in this community of faith. We say yes to Jesus in the ordinary. And that's just the beginning, guys. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore the other things that Jesus has to say, because he's going to tell us how we could stay in there, how we could be encouraged and be on the path and experience the life that he wants us to have. So I hope you want to know more. Because he has more to tell you. I hope you come back. I hope that you're encouraged as we continue to go after, listen, this 10-10 life that Jesus wants us to have. Let me pray and then we'll click. God, I really am excited. I yesterday as I was, you know, finishing up, I was really looking forward to what you had to say about this full life that you offer us. I think so many of us are looking for it. So many believers in Christ are wondering if this is it. And man, I just think I see answers in there where you're saying, well, it could be if you're experiencing the full life. And if you're not, I've got answers for you. I've got some encouragement for you. I've got a path that you could be on. I pray for myself right now. We are all blind when we don't think that we're blind to our blindness. And so I pray that over every believer here today that we can actually start to just back up a little bit and just ask the question, where am I blind? Where am I not seeing? Because I think for me, like, I just want to have an answer to say, am I in the path to the full life? And I want to be able to say yes, God. And so I pray that for everybody right here as we get on the starting blocks together of this John 10:10 life, that Jesus is offering us because of the salvation we already have in you, that, Lord, we can just start to prepare ourselves and get ready over the next couple weeks to say, now I know I'm on that path and I'm going to experience more of what you have exceedingly beyond measure of the capacity we think you have for us, but it's so much more, God. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love for us. I just pray over everybody here today that we can just start to take a step closer to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, everybody, I hope you had a great week. If you need prayer, we have a prayer team up here. Anything and everything you need prayer for, we would love to come along your side and pray for you. Other than that, we will see you next Sunday for the next installment of The Full Life. See you next week.